Father, thank you for your grace, even as Bob testified of your grace in their family life, even recently, Lord, with the passing of his sister. I pray, thank you for the low family drama there, and how you sustain us every day, and we need your help today to wrap up this class in a way that understands, that brings an understanding of how all these pieces put together. And Father, thank you for the community that you have brought us into, and that we can, through this community, even today, become more like yourself. In your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. All right, so what I want to do is, again, a reminder that this is our last class. This is week 10, and we're gonna finish off on a good note, hopefully, and that's talking about Jesus. So I want to turn to Matthew 5:17. So go to Matthew 5:17. But I do want to make sure we understand that there are a couple other texts when it comes to Jesus as the fulfillment. Let me just read these, and you're familiar with them. But 2 Corinthians 1:20, it's that text that many, it seems, go to when it comes to Jesus as the fulfillment. And in 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul writes this. I can find it here. All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For the Son of God, verse 19, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, that's Jesus, they are yes. So, like back in the day when I heard that verse, it would be summarized by pastors that would say, everything's fulfilled in Jesus, in him is yes. Like, yes. What is the yes part of that? So if anyone else stumbled or like had a question mark back in the day, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, in him is yes. What does that mean?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, good.
The yes to all the promises and all the fulfillments of all the prophecies.
Yeah, that's right. And so amen, let it be. It is true. Yes. So all of, so we have a second, we have a 2 Corinthians 1:20. Paul is saying, in him, Jesus, all of these promises are fulfilled. Okay? Now, also Luke 24:26, do you remember that scene? Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, and he's walking with two guys. Remember the phraseology there? You can turn there if you want. But in Luke 24:26, as Jesus is walking with these two men right after Jesus' death, burial and resurrection, he's walking with these two men to Jerusalem, well, technically on the road, the Emmaus road, and he's listening to them, like, hey, did you read the newspaper today? Yeah, this Jesus the Messiah, he was died the other day, you know, and they have questions, and they're asking, they're having a conversation. Jesus pulls up alongside of them, and he begins to do what? Explain to them all that the law and the prophets were pointing to, being himself, okay? So, not only does Paul say this, but Jesus does that to these two men. He explains the Old Testament to these two men and how he is the fulfillment of it. But the key text that we want to make sure we get here this morning, if you want to turn there again, Matthew 5:17. This is it seems like anymore everything's debated and controversial. But let's read Matthew 5. I'll follow along if you would. And let me read verse 17. Actually, I might read down to 20. I've got NASB. I know some of you got ESV, some of you got NIVs. You'll get the same sense. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. There's the key word, fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, come back to that hopefully at the end of the class, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I say, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, now, what I want to kind of briefly do is explain, talk through how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Now, what's predominantly being brought out here is the law, but I want to kind of broaden it to the Old Testament. Okay, and I think we'll see why. How many of you know this verse, are relatively familiar with this verse? I mean, understand that this is a key verse. Okay. So I don't know your positions or opinions or thoughts, but here are mine, and we'll see where you're at, I guess. Sometimes it's good in order to bring clarity to say what it's not. And so this does not mean that Jesus has confirmed, established the Mosaic Law. That's a little boy with all the somewhat recent positions and theology that's out there now. But some would say that based on this, this verse, that the Mosaic Law is to continue today, because Jesus here, and I'll talk about the Mosaic Law continuing. We actually talked about it 8 weeks ago. I'm sure you remember it. But some would say, see, Jesus here is proving that the law continues because he is confirming, establishing it. So they'll take the word fulfill and use an English synonym, another English word, but a synonym, saying, see, Jesus is confirming it because he did it. He obeyed it, and now he's on the scene and he's saying, I haven't come to do away with it, I've come to fulfill it. No, I've come to confirm it and establish that this is something that needs to continue. Well, that's an interpretation that's out there. Okay? I don't hold to that, and I don't think you guys do either. This does not mean that. Now, that's not to say, well, I'll get to that. All right, any quick thoughts, comments on that one? And if you raise your hand and have a comment or explanation or a question, I might say hold on to that. But at the same time, I don't want to suppress any discussion here. So I know it's a fine line. Any thoughts on that? What did you say, Rachel?
Save your questions till the end.
Okay, yeah, there you go. All right, now, the ultimate problem with this is there's not genuine, legitimate theological support, nor, and more importantly, there's not lexical support. What I mean by that is that's doing huge lexical gymnastics with the word fulfill and say this word fulfill means establish and confirm. Like, you can't go anywhere else in the Greek in the New Testament that has that equivalency. So there's no lexical support for that. All right, for whatever that's worth, you want to know that. All right, this does not only... So not only mean that Jesus has obeyed the law. So did Jesus fulfill the law by obeying it? Yes, he did.
Yes.
Give me some examples. He was born of a woman under the law. He kept the law perfectly, righteously, and always. Now, did Jesus perfectly, just make sure we're on the same page, did Jesus obey the law perfectly?
Yes.
Yes, he did. And we should thank him for that. Because where Adam failed in his works, lacking faith, Jesus fulfilled. He kept them perfectly so that we now, by faith in Jesus, the second Adam, don't do works to be right with God. Jesus did. And so by trusting Jesus' works to bring us to God, we're made righteous. But that's not to say there aren't works to do. I'll come to that. Right? There's the balance. There's the tension. There's where everybody goes crazy. The sky's falling. Right? Now, so that does not mean... So did Jesus fulfill the law by keeping it? Yes. But my point is, I don't think that that's the main point of 17. Now look at the text again. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, to do away with it, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled it by keeping the law, but that's not the only main. That's not the only thing that's getting to here. And here's why I say that, because if Jesus fulfilled the law by obeying it, then hey, that's done. But if you look at the next verse, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, when's that? Future. Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. So, guys, is it way too early for us? If Jesus' obedience fulfilled the law, then the tone of this text would not still have future anticipation. Does that make sense? Because that's not a small point. Go ahead.
So Revelations 3:14, he calls himself the Amen. And when you look at the word Amen, that's why I said Amen. One of the definitions is it may it be fulfilled. And that's the end.
Yeah, and so it's not just Jesus' obedience of the law, like, okay, now he fulfilled it, it's done. This has a movement, a trajectory towards God's ultimate aim and end goal of redemption and restoration. That's the language there, which is obviously what Revelation speaks of. And I might pull out my artistic skills too at the end, we'll see. Where was I? Oh, 18, yeah. So, shall be least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches him, he shall be called great in the kingdom. For I say to you, unless you're righteous first and the scribes first, you will not enter the kingdom. But verse 18, until all is accomplished. Now that's a different word than fulfilled. That is an intended end goal. So the point there is, there's more going on in Matthew 5, 17, and 20 when it comes to Jesus fulfilling the law than simply and merely that he obeyed the law. All right, now, so what does it mean? This does mean that through Jesus and his works, his obedience, God has brought his predetermined goal of the old covenant to its end. Now, I think that's what this text is talking about. And I say the predetermined goal of the old covenant to its end. Jesus lived under what covenant? Like, so we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. If you're a little scared to answer it out loud, that's fine. But it's the Old Covenant. We've got to remember Jesus lived under the Old Covenant. And so by living under the Old Covenant, he brought it to an end of the Old Covenant. He fulfilled it so as to continue, though, God's ultimate predetermined plans, which we'll talk about. So Jesus living under the Old Covenant, he fulfilled it. There are so many ways Jesus fulfilled the Old Covenant. Now look back at the text here. Verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. We fly right over that. Right, let me just kind of slow down here a bit. I think we get so used to this text that we say he fulfilled it, and we're like, okay, and we just kind of go off in so many places. But in an Old Testament sense, which is what Jesus is living under, think more along the lines of an Old Testament prophet making a prophecy, and then what happens to that prophecy? And when that prophecy gets fulfilled, it does what to the prophecy?
Completes it,
it confirms it, it validates it. The entire Old Covenant, in a sense, is the prophecy of God. It's the prophecy, the word of God through symbols, through types, through promises, through covenants. It is God's promise that is fulfilled. So when Jesus comes on the scene and he fulfills the law, fulfills the shadows. Give me a shadow that Jesus fulfilled. Just throw one out there.
Sacrifices.
Jesus, you can go to an Old Testament, several Old Testament types of legitimate sacrifices, which the New Testament, particularly Hebrews, is going to say, Jesus is the... So you have an Old Testament text, a New Testament confirmation pointing to Jesus as the fulfillment of these types. Sacrifices, ceremonial sacrifices. Jesus fulfills the sacrificial system, the ceremonial law. Give me another type shadow.
One be having to speak to God through priests at the temple?
He's a priest. Jesus is the high priest. Again, Hebrews. So you've got an Old Testament type. Jesus fulfills it through his work, and you have the New Testament explaining Jesus fulfills that. Any other ones come to mind?
Being in the presence of God through the Holy Spirit.
Okay, yeah, and so now Jesus is the new temple, right? So you don't go to a temple. We are the temple, right? We're the temple of God through the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is in our presence through the Holy Spirit, right? So Jesus is the new temple. That was the type. Jesus fulfilled it. And you can go on and on. So many ways whereby Jesus fulfills in types. He's the prophet, priest, and king. He's the seed. He's the son, the new son. You've got been brought up the ceremonial, the moral, the civil, the temple. Jesus is, fulfills the law when it comes to the land. We'll talk about that. The people of God and New Jerusalem and so on and so on. But the point here is with bringing up the prophets, law and the prophets, Jesus fulfilled it, confirms the Old Testament word of God is the point. Okay? Now, we're getting to kind of a broader discussion, so hang with me here. All right, now, look at it, verse 18. Until all is accomplished, the idea there is becoming. There is an accomplishment of God's plan that is becoming, that is taking place even today. And I'll illustrate that here in a second. Now, the other thing, and I want to get to one more slide here, the other thing that is, he fulfills is the types and the shadows, but ultimately he fulfills the old covenant and brings in the new covenant. God's plan from the very beginning was to restore and unite all things back to himself. That's what Ephesians 1:10 speaks of. He brings about a new creation through Christ. But how does he fulfill the old covenant? It is Christ and faith in him, whereby the offspring of Abraham become innumerable. What was one of the Abrahamic covenant promises? Many, many kids. Many kids. Paul's going to come on the scenes because of Christ's work, and he's going to say, it's not the sons of the law, or those that are born under the law, those descendants of Moses in that a law-keeping sense, it's those who have the faith of Abraham who become the sons of Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, he lays that out. If you want a New Testament text, it's Romans 4. But we are sons of Abraham. I mean, we can sing that song if you want. Right? Anybody know the song? Father Abraham? Sarah, go ahead. Sarah Riddle, do you want to sing it? I see you do. Right? Not completely theologically accurate, but it is by having the faith of Abraham that we become sons of God, and now many nations, all nations are kids, God's kids. Right? How does that happen? Jesus fulfilled that old covenant promise. Let's look at another one. It is Christ by faith through his words wherein a holy nation is created. Let's talk about that one. It is Christ in his perfect righteous law keeping whereby we in faith, trusting his works, not ours, we become a holy nation. At the end of Matthew 5:20, remember the setting of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount? What's the setting on the Sermon on the Mount? Give me some feedback here. He's on a mountain. Good. He's on a mountain, more like a hilltop, right? And there's all kinds of disciples, but there's one particular kind that's in the crowd, and that is the Pharisees. And Jesus knows that, and so he's speaking to the crowd. And at verse 20, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not entering into the kingdom. Joe Schmo disciple sitting there, he's thinking what to himself? Those guys are super righteous. I have to have a righteousness that is greater than these, you know, the righteous ones in order for me to enter into the kingdom of God, which is Old Testament language, which we've looked at, right? The kingdom encompasses all the promises of God for an Israelite, for a Jew. That's what they're looking forward to. And now Jesus says, you have to have greater righteousness than them in order to get that. Meaning what? Can't. But in each, in Matthew 5, in each of those 5 or 6, he'll quote the Old Testament, and then he'll internalize it. He ups the ante on the external righteous keeping of the Pharisees by internalizing it, so that whoever not only commits adultery, but who, what? Just simply looks upon a woman to lust, you're out. Right? So he took the Mosaic law, where the Pharisees were trying to, like, keep it, and everybody's looking at, oh, they're super righteous. Well, and then he internalizes it, makes it harder. Makes it a hard issue. And then they're like, the kingdom of God, there's no hope. That's right. There is no hope. Unless you trust in the one who did keep it. And the reason why he was able to keep it perfectly is because this man is also God. That guy's like, the only solution here is if I come down and I do it for them. That's Jesus. He did it for us. And all we have to do is believe. Because it's not simple cheap. It's not simple faith bringing about cheap grace, because in order to believe, you have to do what? This is the gospel. Acknowledge you
suck.
You can't.
Sorry.
Say it again, sorry. Now, I do want to know, Rachel. By saying, I'm hopelessly, helplessly lost, not entering all the kingdom blessings, which we'll talk about briefly, I have to acknowledge that I can't, and I do know who did, and I trust in his work. That, what that does ultimately inside your heart is it says, I'm going to crush your pride. Mm-hmm. I'm going to crush your pride, and now you humbly have to accept God's truth, God's word, who provided Jesus to save you. Yep, it's outside of me. It's completely on him. Okay, now, when that happens now, here's the point here. When that happens, that's just between this. When that happens, now God brings a spirit into our heart, which we'll talk about. Now there's a desire and a motivation. We become new creatures to do what? To live as a holy nation. Now we are back to Mount Sinai. God redeemed his people from Egyptian bondage, brings them to Mount Sinai and say, I saved you, now live like it. Okay? Now that Old Testament Mount Sinai Mosaic law, it's kind of interesting, right? There's a parallelism here. Moses and Jesus, Mount Sinai, hilltop, Mosaic law, the law of Christ, right? And so now it is Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law. Now he's going to take the moral law, that's a whole other conversation, jumping out once, take that moral law that is continuing all throughout God's program, and he's going to put it inside of us. That comes inside of us to follow by God's Spirit's leading, only by faith in Christ's work. But we're to live now as a new creation, so that, I'll get through these and we'll take comments, questions, so that we are given a, in a sense, a new name. What's the new name, you think? Peter talks about it, 1 Peter chapter 2. Often Paul will begin his letters this way. Saints. Holy priesthood, that's synonymous, right? We're a priesthood. We're saints. We're holy, set apart. Why? Because of our works? No. Because of his works, which we trust in, which result in new living. Right? So then we are described as a set apart, holy group of people, saints, which then has an intended result. Abrahamic covenant again. These are all Abrahamic, by the way, if you haven't touched on that. This is Jesus fulfilling all the Abrahamic covenant promises. Remember, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to give you a great name. And you're going to live like my people, and so that you can be a blessing to all nations. All right, did we look at Jeremiah 29, I think, last week? Jeremiah 29, remember when they were in exile? Babylonian captivity in exile? And God, through Jeremiah, tells his people, here's what I want you guys to do. We didn't really touch on this fully, but they're in exile in Babylon. You know what God tells his people, Jeremiah 29? Build your house. Set down roots. have kids, marry and have kids. Eat of the land. That's what God tells his people while in exile. In that period. And, what's the word there? And, it's blessed, but it's there's a word there. Stink. I don't know. Essentially, dig down. Bury deep roots. Build houses. Marry, have kids. And influence the community around you while in exile. That's Jeremiah 29. Now there would be a point where God through the prophets would say, now it's time to come home. But it's not now. In fact, you've got to stay here for 70-ish years. It'll be upwards of 100 years before you even come back to the promised land. But right now you're in exile. Build homes. Be residents. Have an impact upon the community. That's Jeremiah 29. And that's where we are at today. In a sense, we are an exilic church. We're living in exile. This is another song, Sarah, for you to sing. This is not a home. Is that the one? Sarah's like, why do you keep looking at me? Have you heard me sing? I don't know how you sing. Aaron? No, never mind.
Like an angel.
Like an angel. There you go. Angel saved you. Bless all nations, all right? Now, one more. And then we'll take thoughts. It is Christ who as king, right? So there's the Davidic covenant. Brings his people into the kingdom now, spiritually. Not yet, physically. That's why the exilic language. To experience blessing. So, can God's kids today experience blessing? The blessing of the kingdom to come? Yes. Can God's kids experience blessing submitting their lives to King Jesus now? Yes. Not to be overly simplistic, but that takes place spiritually. Which is why, yes, if you are a maturing believer, you understand responsibilities and relationships, and so you set your alarm to get up on time to get to work, and if you get up on time to work, typically there's prosperity in your life. Because you go to work, you do a good job, and the boss is like, wow, this is really rare in today's culture. Someone is here on time and actually doing a job description and is not causing problems at work. In fact, I want to give you a raise. Own the company anymore, right? And that's how rare it is, right? So there is an element of being good citizens results in actually pretty prosperous, humanly speaking. You get a paycheck. However, it's not always the case. It's not always the case. So you can't say, just because I'm a Christian, I'm experienced, I'm going to trust in Christ, the prosperity gospel. No, it is a now, not yet. There are spiritual, what we live for is the spiritual blessings of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, protecting, providing, even sustaining. There's hope, there's joy, there's love, there's peace, there's perseverance of faith. All of these things to get us through this earthly kingdom to experience and receive the future physical blessings of God to come in the future physical kingdom. And I'll illustrate that in a second, all right? So, is King Jesus on the throne? The heavenly throne. He literally is on the heavenly throne. How do we know he's literally on a heavenly physical throne? Because he literally, physically resurrected. We good there? So the Son of God came down and took the form of a body, human, and he resurrected in this body. He's the first fruit, demonstrating what all who trust in God will receive. The same Jesus ascended to the degree that his boys are sitting, standing down there like, where are you going? Like, he's ascending in a body. What body? His body. What kind of body? His glorified body. So bodily Jesus, right, which is redundant, by the way, is ascending into, we can't see, what we call it, the Bible, heaven. It's not a made-up place. It is an actual location. How do you know that? His body had to go somewhere, right? Now, at some point, you raise questions and you try to answer biblically as much as you can. You're like, okay, this is as far as I can go and probably as far as I should go, right, in the imagination. But even just to think that bodily Jesus ascended, I believe he's still physically somewhere. And if he's physically somewhere and he's seated at the right hand of God, I'm going to walk out of here in a little bit. Right now, I'm going to walk out of here. Like, he's actually seated at the right hand of God. Like if I was not encumbered with this veil of fleshly sinfulness, essentially I'm in a glorified body, could see spiritually, I could see Jesus right now seated at the right hand of God. The point there is, he is king. Just because I can't see him and just because he's not here doesn't mean I don't submit to him. In that, I trust him and I seek to follow him and worship him in my life. Because he's what? He's going to, at some point, God the Father's going to say, time to go. And then he gets up and he comes down bodily. Jesus, the angel told the disciples, in the same way that he went up, he's going to come down. He's going to bodily come down sometime. And when he does, then, now he's going to usher in the actual physical, eternal kingdom, depending on your eschatology. I'll say that for another day. Maybe. But there will be now the physical kingdom, eternal kingdom, where we see him, King Jesus. Right now we walk by faith and receive the spiritual blessings by submitting to King Jesus, trusting God's prophetic word of all types, symbols, and covenants that Jesus fulfilled. We trust in him. We walk by faith. And right now we're receiving the now benefits, spiritual blessings. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. It goes exhaustive list there. Hoping, that's the Christian life, hope, confident expectation that Jesus is going to return and establish his eternal kingdom where we will live forever. Right now, we don't. The problem is, in our fleshly minds and hearts, we often forget, right, Bob? Life is a vapor. Blip. That's it. Right? All right, now, thoughts, comments on that before I pull up a chart that I'm going to draw. No thoughts, comments? That was like, I'm going to say something dumb. All right, let's do this. I'm going to wow you. Look at that. How about that?
Great.
Seriously. All right. This one. All right. Here we go. See this? That's because I've never used that before. I thought I would use that little. Ooh. There we go. All right, I got 5 minutes. I better hurry.
You know, see that line? See this line? All right. This age. The Bible speaks of two ages. You know that? We're in this age right here.
We're here now.
Right? We're here. Right now. Right here is the old covenant, new covenant. Here's the cross. Here's his ascension. That's the Spirit's descension. Okay? And so this is Genesis, right? So right here, Old Covenant, that's Genesis all the way to Acts 2 in our Bible recording. Jesus, as we said, lived under the Old Covenant. Okay? So you can kind of do that almost. Okay? So Jesus lived under the old covenant and he fulfilled it all. Once he fulfilled it all, then, as Matthew 5:18 said, however, but not everything will be fulfilled when heaven and earth is passed away. That's here.
heaven and earth passes away when this Jesus who's seated on his throne comes back down. Does that make sense? And so there are still things in this period that need accomplished. You know what that is? Redemption of all humanity. And Jesus knew, as you guys all know, we've stated before, Jesus knew, as he stated, it's best for me to go away so that the Spirit comes down. In order for all humanity, all nations to be redeemed, that's still, though, in this age. But there is coming another age, and that is the age to come. The age to come comes when Jesus returns. This is the eternal, in my position. Well, everyone at some point believes this. It's just whether or not there's this little period here, right? Which is one of the conversation.
Talking about 1,000 years.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So now, in the age to come, is the eternal kingdom. Guess what? That's what's been promised. It's what was promised to God's people, elect nationally. Israel was to be used to bless all nations of whom Christ came in order to now, for the purpose of dying and ascending, so that right here, the Spirit. And it is the Spirit of Christ. So Jesus is in heaven, but his Spirit is in us. Okay? So that Jesus actually is still extending and expanding his kingdom unto all nations, but he's doing it through the Spirit in the body of Christ. So the singular body of Christ died, resurrected, so that the universal body of Christ with his Spirit in us now goes forth and makes disciples into all nations, whereby now God is ultimately fulfilling his plans and programs into all nations, so that then his people finally fully physically experiencing all kingdom blessings for all time. It's just that we're still in this period right here. And maybe, depending on what generation you read the newspaper or the website, you put yourself closer to here. But at the end of the day, we live in the last days. And we know that because Jesus said, we're living in the last days. It is the last days. Paul backs that up as well. So we're living in the last days of the age until Christ will return and establishes the eternal kingdom, whereby he will be king overall. All right, thoughts, comments on that before we wrap up? Now, thoughts, comments on that? Feel free to think through things as we're talking about this, but this class was pretty much looking at this period of how there's all these shadows, types, promises, covenants. That's your Old Testament. Jesus comes onto the scene, and he fulfills it all. So next rotation, which is after this next class, we will pick back up here again. And now we're into the New Covenant, the New Testament, and we pick up here, right? So we'll summarize Jesus, and then we'll talk about the Spirit, and now the church. We're not talking about this. The Wednesday Bible study, talk about that, right, Doug? So we just finished, so too bad. All right, any thoughts, comments before I pray out for us? You got 2 minutes. All right, let's pray us out. Father God, thanks for your grace. Thank you that you did fulfill Christ the law. And that law is written on our hearts so that we obey God, his will for our lives, by trusting in you through your Spirit who is in us. And so we are led by the Spirit, and in such a way we please you in our lives. And we do so hoping, a confident expectation that soon you are coming back and to establish your eternal kingdom, of which your people will enjoy forever. Until then, we persevere in a sin-cursed world with frustrations and discouragements and everything else that's included with this earthly kingdom. We persevere through it with the blessing that you do give us every day to do such And we're thankful for that. We praise you even today for that. In your son's name, amen.